Hi, welcome to First Press Church Podcast. At the end of this message, please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast channel or our YouTube channel for the latest Sunday messages. We're so glad to have you be a part of our worship from afar. It is our prayer that this message will ignite a fire in your spirit for a closer walk with God.
Amen. So good to be together, church. Thank you for being here to be part of this. And thank you, Chris, praise team, making space to be present to the Spirit. That's what this moment is about. As we've gone through this series, we're walking through the series called All for Love. You know, our heart is not just that you think about God's love or learn about God's love. Our heart is that you would open yourself up to experiencing the presence of God, to feeling God's love as we worship together. And as you walk out of worship, that you would say, I knew the love of God in that place. We're grateful for Chris and his team. You know, one of our values is to make beauty and to be culture makers. And we've got to celebrate together two songs that were created right here, written by Chris. And it's something that we do celebrate. It's a real privilege to share in that with making beauty together. So we're in this series, All for Love. We're studying John 1. Open your Bibles to John 1. If you don't have a paper Bible and you want one, we've got takeaway Bibles in the back, and someone would hop up and throw one at you if you needed one. Just keep your head on a swivel. It's coming. It's coming in hot. And we're looking at John 1, picking up at verse 35. And as we felt the presence of the Lord in the Spirit, let's pray that his word would sink in deep. Jesus, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit into each one of our lives, that this would by no means be a wasted moment, that you would open our minds, open our hearts, that you would soften the soil of our hearts, that the seed of your word can settle deeply therein and can come to fruit, the fruit of our love and trust and faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. The church said, amen. John 1, 35 to 51. The next day, John, that's John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. That is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All for love. Trust me. Trust me is our message today. Trust me. We're in a crisis of trust. We're in a season where it's hard for people to trust one another right now. We're in a trust deficit, some say. For example, in 1958, 3/4, 75% of the population, when asked, said they trust the government to do what is right most of the time. 3 out of 4, 75%. What do you think that is today? Not too good, right? So in 2023, same question, 16%. 16% said trust the government to do what is right most of the time. Now, if you narrow that in to do what's right all the time, what do you think?
Zero.
Quickly approaching zero, right? It's 1% said I would trust the government, which is, I think, amazing. But but we've got kind of a trust deficit. And it isn't just government. It isn't just institutions. It isn't just all these formal things, these formal relationships. Actually, it's one another. We're having a hard time trusting one another. We're having a hard time risking trust. Each week, we're looking at questions that Generation Z is asking, the rising generation of young adults, emerging young adults. And this week, this is one of the key questions that is asked by this group of people. Can I trust you? Can I trust you? Think about the young adults in your life, the late teens, early 20s. They're asking, can I trust you? Why? Well, maybe because they've been hurt in their own lives. Maybe they've got some kind of, you know, a memory of pain. And so it's hard to trust somebody. Maybe they've grown up seeing scandals and things. And so it's hard to trust. I think, too, sometimes maybe it's just hard to trust because we're so aware of every horrible thing that happens in the world at the same time, that we're like, geez, maybe that could happen to me. So we're a little risk averse sometimes because we're so aware of all the horrible things that can happen. But there's a difficulty, there's a challenge to trust. Now listen, if you're going to experience love, you're going to have to risk trust. You can't love without some risk, without some trust. Risk to trust to love. So what do we know? As we're walking along toward Easter, this Lent season, what do we know? We know this. Jesus came. Jesus lived. Jesus died for us on the cross. Jesus rose again from the dead. And he did it. He did this whole thing all for love. All for love. All for love. And today, Jesus stands before us in much the same way that he did these disciples, because Jesus is not gone and dead. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's alive and active and moving in this world, and he's present right here. So he stands before us, every one of us. And he says, trust me. Can you trust Jesus? Can you put your trust in him? Well, how do you know if you can trust someone? Trust is something that, how is trust built? I mean, trust is easily lost, right? I mean, it's just like in a minute you can lose trust. Someone can lose your trust. But how is it built? It's built up over time. It's lost in a minute and it's built up over time. But it's built up when someone is faithful. The first thing we measure is faithfulness. Are you faithful? When you make a promise, do you keep a promise? Over time, we look for faithfulness. We look for character. Is this person the same up close as they are far away? When I get closer, when I get nearer to them, do I find an integrity? We look for character. We look for humility. If they make a mistake, do they own it? Do they apologize? We look for gentleness when we're thinking about trust. When I'm in your care, do you care for me? Gentleness. And we look for intimacy, a kind of, you know, what's it like to break bread together? When you invite me to, when we're together around the table, what's it like? We look for intimacy. We look for all these characteristics in any relationship. These are the things that we're measuring when we're asking, can I trust you? Now, what about Jesus? Can we trust Jesus? Can you trust him? Our passage today is about when Jesus called his first disciples And two of John the Baptist's disciples, they were following John the Baptist when John the Baptist said, look, the Lamb of God. So they thought, well, the Lamb of God, I think I'll go over there. So the two of these disciples say, oh, I'm going to try that. Because, you know, people in those days, they looked for rabbis, kind of the way that some of us, you know, look for what college to go to. You know, we're in that stage of, where am I going to go to college? And you're asking those same questions. You're asking, what can I learn from you? What do you have to convey to me? And what am I going to become if I'm in your care? And so what does Jesus say to these two disciples of John the Baptist? He says, well, come and see. Come and see. Next verse. Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying. And they spent that day with him. See, it wasn't just about, like, where are you staying? They asked where you stay, but it wasn't like, hey, what hotel are you in? You know, how's it going over there? No, it was about, can I be near you? Can I come near? Can I come to where you are? Can I draw closer to you? And Jesus said, come on. And he spent the day with them. They spent time together. Can you trust Jesus? What do you find when you draw near to Jesus? Whenever you open your heart to him, whenever you say, I want to get closer to Jesus, maybe you read the stories in the Gospels about his life. Maybe you come to something like this, you come to church, and you think, what am I going to find when I draw nearer? What do you find when you draw nearer to Jesus? They took a risk to step close to Jesus in trust, and it changed their lives forever. They took a risk, they set their trust. It changed their lives forever. One of these guys was named Andrew. One of these guys, and his brother was named Simon. The first thing Andrew did, verse 41, was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. That is the Christ. And that's a huge statement. And as we read that, we think, we're not quite sure that Andrew knew what he was saying as he said that. Because as you watch Andrew and the rest of the disciples follow along, they're not quite moving with the kind of confidence like they found the Christ. But nonetheless, Andrew, he's saying, I've found something here. I've found something that is special. I've found something that is unique, something that seems otherworldly. I've found something that's worth sharing. So that's the first question. Is Jesus worth sharing? I'm not talking, some of you are here, you're trying to explore that. You're trying to explore who Jesus is, understand what it is to draw nearer to Jesus. That's great. We're glad you're here. I'm talking to you who know Jesus, you follow Jesus, you've tried Jesus, you've tested him, you've put your faith in him, you've called yourself Christ followers. Is Jesus worth sharing? Look at Andrew here. What's the very first thing he did? He ran to his brother and said, come and see. Come with me. I found Jesus. Is Jesus worth sharing? Is it worth the risk to tell someone about Jesus? Do you share Jesus like that? Andrew brought him to Jesus. This Simon is the one that we know of as Peter. Look at verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. There's a lot that we want to say about this. In a lot of ways, there's more that we want to say than we actually know. This is kind of weird, isn't it? But in that same vein, I'm going to say a lot of things that I don't know. You ready? Like, what is Jesus doing? It's a very mysterious moment. Jesus, in the moment that he meets this man, he renames him. You know? Hey, what's your name? My name's Gary. Great, I'll call you George. Like what on earth is he doing? Well, I'm among those who think that the very best idea here, the best thing I've heard about it is this. The name Simon comes from the name Simeon. Simeon was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, one of the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Simeon, that name, Simeon was associated with someone who was kind of rash and emotional and a little bit inconsistent in the things that he chose to do. You can read about Simeon in Genesis 34, or you can read what his father Jacob says about him in Genesis 49. And I think Jesus just didn't want this man to be living into that name. He didn't want this man to be living into the name of an inconsistent hothead kind of a personality. And so what did he say over him? He said, no, I'm going to call you, you're going to be called Peter, the rock. Grow into that. Grow into the solidity, the character, the integrity of the rock. He's already thinking of that moment later in his ministry when this man is going to say, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replies to that in Matthew 16. And he says, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." You see, he still knew what his name was. He knew what was on his driver's license. Simon, son of Jonah, blessed are you, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And catch this now. And I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now we know, we believe that what Jesus is referring to there is more the profession of faith than the man himself. But look at this name. What Jesus builds the foundations of his church on is his profession of faith. But look at the man. You're Peter, the rock. Grow into that character. Grow into that solidity. Grow into that trustworthiness. He speaks that over him and he draws it out of him. It took him a minute, though, didn't it? If you know that character, you know that the hot-headedness still shows up. But Jesus said, grow into this, grow into this, grow into this. What did Peter do? Peter took a step forward towards Jesus in trust. He risked a step in trust, and it changed his life forever. Who's next? Philip. Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, what? Follow me. Follow me sounds a little stronger than come and see, doesn't it? I mean, when I imagine being in front of Jesus and him saying, follow me, I imagine feeling fairly strongly compelled to get up and follow him. Like Duke Paul Atreides using the voice. Anybody at all? Anybody? Anybody at all? You're there? All right, all right. Follow me. It's like I gotta do it. I'm compelled to do it. That's from Dune, by the way. I'm sorry. It's not in the notes. I'm excited. I want to go see it. I haven't seen it. But this is like a compelling power. In fact, theologians sometimes say that within his call is the effectual call. Within his effectual call is the power to obey it. So it's like Jesus says, follow me, and suddenly I feel like I can. And so Jesus, he says, follow me. But this isn't bullying. This isn't coercive. This isn't coercive. Philip still has to stand up and do it. And what does Philip do? He takes the risk to step towards Jesus in trust. And it does what? It changes his life forever. Philip goes and finds Nathanael. And he says to Nathanael, we've got it, buddy. We found it. We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, Nathanael asked, can anything good come from there? And what does Philip say? Yeah, come and see. Do you see what's happening here? In the very first followers of Jesus, in his very first disciples, the first four, we've only got four so far, right? Jesus calls his followers through his followers. I mean, in the first four, two of them have been called by the other two. Jesus is saying, I'm using you to build my church. Jesus uses us to build up his church. He calls his followers through other followers. And so I ask again, is your Jesus worthy of sharing? Is the Jesus you follow worth putting his name on your lips? Is he worth sharing with us? What's the last time you said to someone, come and see, come and see, come and explore? What is the last time the name Jesus crossed your lips by way of invitation to another to come and know the Lord that you know, that you worship, that has saved your life? We're approaching Easter at the end of this month, and I want to ask you with conviction, are you planning Not just to celebrate Easter, but is there any plan in your life, on your calendar, on your sense of what God's calling you to do this month, to invite someone else to come and know who Jesus is? To invite someone else to come and see. Jesus is worthy of sharing. Do you see this? Andrew, do you see how Philip responds? He's worth sharing with others. And a lot of times we're so scared to do it in this world. What's the last time? You feeling any... I'm going to stop turning the screws here pretty soon. Are you feeling any pressure? Are you feeling them? If not, I'm going to keep going. I mean, I can keep going. You know, the people of this world are lost. They are spiritually unregenerate. They are in the dark. They are not okay as much as they say they're okay. It is not okay to try to make it through this world without Jesus Christ and what he's done. Your neighbor is lost. Your coworker is lost. Your friend is lost. And somehow you and I, we don't have the courage to step forward and say, come and see. All right, are you feeling it now? Yeah, okay. He's worthy of sharing, church. He's worthy of sharing. Look at Andrew. Look at Philip. He's worth sharing. Jesus is worth taking the risk and sharing with others. But what did they all do? They took the step toward Jesus with trust, and it changed their lives forever. A little bit more on Nathanael, because it's just pretty cool. When Nathanael took the step towards Jesus, what did Jesus say? Look at how this closes up. Verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Well, that's a pretty weird hello. Like even in Jesus' time, I want you to know this was not the common greeting of the day. So this is pretty weird. It's almost as weird as, hey, what's your name? My name's Simon. I'll call you Peter. Now, these are weird ways to start a relationship with somebody. But what's going on here? What's going on? Nathanael says, how do you know me? Well, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Well, that's an answer without an answer. But what does it do? It prompts this response from Nathanael. Something clicks inside of him, right? Because look at verse 49. Let's read this together. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So something has happened. I'm with those, we don't know, but I'm with those who would speculate that Jesus knew what Nathanael was thinking about when he was sitting under that tree. And that's what broke Nathanael open, was that something in what Jesus said revealed to Nathanael that Jesus knew what he was thinking about when he saw him under that tree. What could he have been thinking about? Well, let's take some clues from what Jesus says. He says, behold, an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. Israelite, that comes from Israel, which means wrestles with God. That's the name that Jacob was given after he wrestled with God all night long in Genesis 32. Now, Jacob, who was Jacob? Jacob was a man full of deceit. You read the story of Jacob. Jacob was a liar and a cheater and a manipulator to get his way. You kind of think, how did God tolerate? But Jacob was full of deceit. What could Nathanael have been thinking? Jacob was the one that God used, nevertheless, to be the father of the 12 tribes. This is what I think. What could Nathanael have been wrestling with? Have you ever wondered why sometimes it seems like liars and cheaters prosper and get ahead while the honest and the humble get rolled over? Has anybody ever experienced that? Have you ever seen that happen in the world or felt that way? See a few heads. Jacob was this man that God used. Jacob was this man who had these great visions of God. One time Jacob was lying down and he slept with his head on a stone and he had a vision as he slept, as he dreamed. It's called Jacob's ladder, of this ladder, this staircase that was going up and down to heaven, and the angels were coming up and down it. What was Nathanael wrestling with? I think he was thinking, what do I have to be? What do I have to do to make it in the world? What do I have to, what kind of a man do I have to be to get ahead? Do I have to be a liar and a cheat and a manipulator? Look at Jacob. He's a great religious leader, father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And look at who he was. What do I have to do to make it in this world? What do I have to do to make a difference? I mean, am I supposed to be a manipulator, a deceiver, a conniver? Is that how you get ahead in this world? What does Jesus say to him? Jesus looks at him and says, look, behold an Israelite who's honest and true, in whom there's no guile, and an Israelite, a descendant of Jacob, who doesn't want to cheat. Someone who wants to be true, who wants to be honest. And what does Jesus say? He then added, very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You will see it, he says. Nathaniel, don't be confused. Don't confuse God's grace in using a broken man like Jacob for his purposes. Don't confuse God's grace in using a fallen man with God's endorsement of his errors and his fallenness. No. Nathaniel, you can be a man of character. You can be a man of God. You can follow in truthfulness and honesty and humility and gentleness. You can follow in all of these things of trustworthiness. And you will see it. You will see the ladder. You will see heaven opened up. You will see it, Nathaniel. Maybe that's what Nathaniel was thinking about. Nathaniel took a step closer to Jesus. He risked it, took a step closer to Jesus with trust, and what did it do? It changed his life forever. Church, to love, to love another, to be loved, to experience love, you have to take risks. You have to risk. You have to trust. A woman in this church stopped me in the hall this week, and she said, Tim, I delivered a plate of cookies to my neighbor today. And I said, well, that's nice. You know, where's this conversation going? I'm not sure what we're talking about. And she said, no. Not just that. See, I was convicted. When you preached that sermon on love, I felt a conviction because I thought about my neighbor and I thought, I've not been very loving. In fact, she said, I think I had been kind of a snot to her. So I baked a plate of cookies. I walked over to her door. I stood on her doorstep. I delivered them. I smiled. And I apologized. Church, that's no small thing. You see that? No small thing. What if every one of us in this room, what if every one of us were committed this very week to put ourselves in a place of risk for the sake of some small act of love? Would that make a difference? Think that would make a difference in our city? Would that make a difference for what people see of the character of God among Christians? No small thing. In fact, what I say is, Cookie Brigade, rise up. This is your moment, baby. And Pie Patrol, stand by, because you're the next ones in, okay? When is it ever wrong to give somebody a plate of cookies? What if First Pres were known as the most loving church in this city? You got to take a risk. You got to take a step of risk, a step of trust to express or give love. And by these small acts, heaven is opened. By these small acts of kindness, the ladder between earth and heaven is suddenly visible. Jesus stepped down out of heaven. He risked with trust. But it's a little different with him, right? Because he knew. His trust is a little different. What he knew he could trust us to do exactly what he expected us to do, to betray him, to have him arrested, to have him sent to the cross. And he came anyway. And he died for us on the cross with our sins on him so that we could be drawn near to the Father, so that we could be drawn near to him, come near to Jesus, trust him. The closer you step towards Jesus, the more you will feel of his integrity. The closer you step towards Jesus, open your heart towards Jesus, trust in Jesus, the more you will feel of his trustworthiness. Whatever you're facing, put your trust in him. We're going to turn and be invited to this table, to come to the table of the Lord, where he invites us to break bread with him in intimacy. Open your mouth and be fed by Jesus Christ. Trust him. You will find that there has never been another more worthy of your trust. So Jesus, in your mercy, pour out your Holy Spirit and apply this teaching to our hearts, to our lives, that we can trust you more and more, love you above all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Once again, we want to thank you for listening to this message. And if you live in the Colorado Springs area, we'd love to have you here on Sunday mornings. To find us online, just search First Pres Colorado Springs.